Matthew 13 for our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 13. We'll read two portions. First, the parable itself, and then the Lord's interpretation. It's an infallible interpretation. We can be in no doubt as then to the meaning of this parable. Matthew 13, and we'll commence our reading at the verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We'll end the reading there at the verse number 30, so far as the first portion is concerned. Now we come to the interpretation beginning at verse 36, verse 36 of this same chapter. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Ending the reading there, the verse 43, looking to the Lord to add his blessing now to these readings from his precious word. Let's pray for the help of the Lord to come now and open our hearts and minds to receive the truths that are contained here in this parable. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we recognize that all truth ultimately must be revealed by the Spirit of God, that we must forever remain in darkness if the Lord does not come and shed light upon his precious word. And this is our earnest prayer just now, that the Lord will come, that he will take over this pulpit, and that he will minister tonight. O God, just as thou didst minister there on this occasion in the giving of these parables, we pray that such will be the presence of the Lord by his Spirit, that it will be as though the Lord himself is occupying the pulpit and speaking his word to each and to every heart. Give us ears to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, help us to truly hear and to heed. Give us that heart to understand, and gracious God, to mix God's word with faith. Speak to every heart, especially to any in the midst, still a stranger to grace and to God. We pray that that will change tonight, and that sinners will be reconciled to God by the blood of the Savior's cross. Help us now, and open our hearts and minds to receive thy precious word, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Tonight I want, as you will gather, to consider this parable, not just of the tares and the wheat, but more especially The parable of the tares among the wheat. That's what is being presented to us here. The parable of the tares among the wheat. And I've entitled this an eye-opening parable. All parables are eye-openers, that's true. But I think this one in particular is what we could certainly describe as an eye-opening parable. As many of you will know, Christ often spoke by means of parables. Eight parables, we're looking at the second one this evening, being recorded here in this 13th chapter. Why did the Lord speak in parables? That is a question the disciples put to the Lord on this occasion. Once the multitudes went away and they were alone with Christ, they put the question to him, "Describe to us the meaning of this parable of the wheat among the tares." Well, verse 35 reveals that the prophecy of Psalm 78 and verse 2 might be fulfilled. It was prophesied many years previous to the coming of Christ that he would open his mouth in parables, parabolic teaching, and so it was. So that's one reason why he spoke in parables. A further reason is given in the verse number 11. "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now we glean from this that spiritual truth, all spiritual truth, is a gift. Spoken here of the word given. It is a gift, a most precious gift of God, as he opens our hearts, as he opens our understandings to receive divine truth. Otherwise, it will all be a mystery. We may, on a certain level, be able to understand the parables intellectually, but it will miss our hearts if the Lord doesn't open our hearts to receive these parables. It will all be a mystery. Isn't that the way it is with the unconverted? The gospel that is so plain to our own hearts, it's all a mystery to them and will forever remain an unsolvable mystery. Unless the Spirit of God, here's the sovereignty of God and salvation, opens the heart and the mind to receive the things of God. These parables of Christ can only truly be understood, there being such a great depth of meaning in them, by those who are spirit-born, those who are saved, those who are sincere and serious listeners. Now, there has been a time of prayer. Tonight, I apologize, I couldn't be there. But undoubtedly, there was prayer going up that here in this place tonight, there would be gathered in to the house of God many thoughtful, careful, serious hearers of the gospel. You see, the eternal welfare of your soul may well depend upon it. And you would do well to do what the disciples did. Ask the Lord to open your heart and open your mind to receive the truth of God. Sadly, many on this occasion here in Matthew 13 have the word of grace in their ears, but no experience of the work of grace in their hearts. And therefore they went away, though having heard the greatest preacher of the everlasting gospel, the Lord Jesus himself, none the wiser, still unsaved. God forbid. Although it's entirely possible that that would be the experience of any in the meeting tonight. Now, if we compare the first two parables, we will find that though there is a similarity of language or imagery, there are entirely different meanings or messages being conveyed between the first and the second parables. A seed, for instance, in the first parable represents the word of God. Very clear. But the seed in this second parable represents people. In the case of the wheat, the people of God. In the case of the tares, the people of Satan. So Christ then in this parable speaks both of the saved and the unsaved. The seed is a reference to people. But he does speak of the unsaved and the saved, not in general terms or in the world, but he speaks of the unsaved right within the visible church of Christ on earth. They are unreceived. They are unregenerate. Though in association, a close association perhaps, with the Church of Christ on earth. And I wonder, is that your situation tonight? You're in association with, you're in company with the people of God in this place, and that's good. But for all those spiritual advantages, still, you're not in union. You're not in a saving association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for the spiritual instruction of us all, let us, for a few moments, consider three activities in this parable, the parable of the tares among the wheat. The first thing we're going to consider is the sowing or the growing of the seed. The second, the growing of the seed. I gave you my second point when I intended to give you the first. We have the planting. We have the enriching eventually of that seed and its growing. And then finally you have its reaping. And let us pray tonight the Lord will give us all ears to hear and hearts to understand. And could I ask you to ask yourself the question tonight, am I represented by the wheat or by the tares? And with the help of the Lord, I want to assist you in coming to the right conclusion. As you put this question to yourself, it will be a good exercise for us all. Am I represented by the wheat or by the tares? And I will certainly appreciate your prayers in the preaching of the message. First of all, the sowing or the beginning or the germinating or the planting of this seed. Verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, that's Christ, which sowed good seed in his field, that's the saved. But while men slept, his enemy, that's the devil, came and sowed tares among the wheat. Of course, the tares speaking of the unsaved. And of course, having done his hellish work, he went his way. Now, in the planting of the wheat, we have a wonderful picture of the Lord's great love and his care for his people of the church. As the Lord of the harvest, he sows the good seed, that's the saved, with great diligence and with concern. He considers that seed to be a most precious commodity because it cost him his blood to purchase it. And we see those nail-pierced hands of his as he handles that seed tenderly. And he sows it in love, tending to it and looking for a fruitful harvest. That's what he's looking for in my heart tonight. And that's what he's looking for in your heart, child of God. He's looking for a harvest. There has been great effort expended as he lovingly builds his church here on earth. But along comes the devil to do his deceptive and his destructive work, revealing his great hatred of the church, seeking to build his church right among Christ's own church. What a brass neck he has. The world is not enough for him. He wants to get into the church. He wants to build his church right within the ranks of the church of Christ on earth. He wants you, dear unsaved friend. He wants your soul. That's what he's on about. Yes, he wants to destroy the church. But he wants to destroy your soul. You who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sworn enemy of Christ. He is the sworn enemy of the gospel and of his church and of your soul. And I want you to notice now how he labors. The devil works by means of counterfeits. He is the master. He is the master of the counterfeit. That's how he labors. He works by false promises. Every child of God will know this. He promises happiness. He promises lasting blessing and pleasure and satisfaction. But he will send you into all the wrong places to find it. And he knows he's sending you into all the wrong places. To the world's wealth, to the world's prestige, to its fashions, to its passions, but you'll never find true satisfaction there. And he knows it full well. And he will give you these false promises. He is a liar from the beginning. He will be a liar unto the end. That will never change. And he seeks to work by means of planting these false promises into the heart and mind of the unconverted. That's where he works, in the mind. Then he also seeks to work by false thoughts. Because how often he will plant this thought into the minds of the ungodly. I have got plenty of time to get saved. In fact, although they wouldn't perhaps verbalize this, they will say, I'm going to live forever, and I'm going to go for the gusto. That's all there can be in this life. And that's going to be the end of it all. I'm going to live forever. Oh, they wouldn't say it. But that's the thought, the deceptive, soul-destroying thought that the devil places in the hearts of those outside of Christ, in his control. But what if God should require your soul tonight? And then you'll discover when it's too late, though he has promised you the sun, moon, and stars, he can never deliver. Those thoughts never come to fruition. What about false gospels? That's another way, a principal way in which he works. He will tell the unconverted, just do your best. It's all God expects. I mean, God is reasonable. It's fair. Just do your best. Then he will say something like this, just believe. Now I know the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't take me wrong here, but the devil will come along and he will say, just believe. You can hang on to your lusts. You can live essentially as you now live. Just believe. But the Lord Jesus declares, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? It is essentially turning from sin to God. And that's the great element in the gospel that in large part is missing today. Satan is behind that. In the evangelical church, when was the last time, I'm not speaking about this church, that you heard a message on repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? Ultimately, what he is seeking to do is to wreck and ruin the church and destroy your soul by verily, carefully, quietly, surreptitiously, undercover, planting within its ranks, right into its membership, false professors. That's how he gets the church on the road to apostasy. In fact, by that point, it's well on the road. See how subtle and underhanded he is. The church, the people of God then, especially in this closing age, would need to be on guard. Notice that the devil did his hellish work while men slept. Could this be a description of the church? A church that is asleep is an easy prey for Satan. So easy for him to plant his tares among the wheat. Could this be a description of you tonight? Dear lost soul, spiritually asleep. That's the devil's harvest time. He'll want you to sleep during the gospel message. Of all times, that's when he wants you to sleep. And he will destroy your soul simply by getting you into that spiritual comatose, asleep spiritually. Our little ones, not so little anymore. Our oldest girl is now married. Our second girl is due to be married in April time. And when they were younger, it doesn't seem very long ago, we would go into their room and make sure that they were asleep. That was the parents' most happy time of the day, when the children were asleep. And when they were in a sound sleep, you could go in, you could lift their hand. They wouldn't wake. You could lift their leg. Wouldn't wake. You could move the whole body. You could do essentially with them as you please. Why? Because they were asleep. And when the devil gets either the church or the unconverted asleep, he will have his way every time. And so we need to be vigilant, and we need to be awake. Could I encourage the people of God to be alert and to be discerning for God? That will mean you'll have to get into your Bibles, and you'll have to dig, you'll have to pray for discernment and for wisdom and for strength to stand against the wrong, against the seductions, the subtle seductions of Satan, especially young people, as he sets before them gimmicks and the gadgets and seeks to draw them away from a church that is based on the exposition of the Word of God into the entertainment sphere. Oh, be careful of that. The feel-good gospel or the prosperity gospel that we made reference to this morning. We have a church not too far from us, Green Acres, I think it is. There used to be a television program called, it was either Green Acres or Green Pastures, that's what it was, or is, Green Pastures. And you wouldn't believe, maybe you would, some of the gimmicks and the gadgets that go on in that place, and they have thousands coming, easily deceived into that place. So we need to beware the tare. The tare, on the other hand, is a weed, a wild weed, and it speaks of the rebellious and the untamed soul and heart of the unconverted. It's a weed known as darnel. It's poisonous, it's noxious, it's good for nothing but the fire. And if you're not saved tonight, God likens you to this tare, that which is useless and filled with the poison of sin. And to God, in that condition, you are good for nothing. I don't say this to be unkind, but the fire in that condition. You're a child of the devil. You are his planting. The marks of his hand are all over your life. He rules in you. He works in you. He causes you to defy God's holy law, ultimately to reject Christ. And our prayer tonight is that God will help you to awake, turn your back on the prince of hell and come to Christ, the prince of life, and be planted again. And be born again of the Spirit of the living God. And so we have something of the sowing or the planting or the germinating of this seed. The wheat, speaking of the people of God, the tares, speaking of the children of the wicked one. Well, what about their growing? We find something of this in the verses 26 through to 30. The wheat and the tares, we discover here, they grow in the same soil. They experience the same rain, the same sunshine. They look in many ways externally the same. And at the first, there appears to be absolutely no difference, even when it comes to the blade stage. It looks so similar that not even the Jewish farmer could tell the difference. Even when that blade began to appear, only in the fruit stage, the fruit of the tare was a little darker, a little smaller. Only at that stage did it become clear which were which. Does the Bible not say, does the Lord himself not affirm, ye shall know them by their fruits? The wheat and the tares. He doesn't say, you'll have every likelihood of knowing the difference. But he that is a discerning child of God, and the child of God is discerning. The Lord Jesus says, ye shall know. You'll know them by their fruits. And so, don't rest in your spiritual advantages. Be looking for spiritual fruit, dear child of God. We're speaking to you as well. Love for Christ, obedience to his word, godly living, the fruit of the Spirit, faithful service. This is the fruit that God comes looking for. He has expended much energy, much effort, at great cost. It's only right that he comes to my life tonight. And he's looking for this fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Do you see these things? And they can be seen in your life. Or rather, is it the love of the world? It's in your heart. disobedience to God, no service for God, no spiritual growth. You see, sin breaks out in the false professor's heart at last. The nature, the true nature of the sinful heart cannot be hid forever. And I would say this tonight, don't pretend. Don't pretend to be a Christian if you're not a Christian. There are so many in evangelical houses across the province, and they're pretending to be Christians. And the root of the matter is not there. It is a fearful thing to pretend to be a child of God. If that is not the case, you may fool your Christian friends, your family, but you cannot fool God. And the very worst thing you could do is to cover it up. The very best thing you could do is be open before God. Open your heart and your soul and your mind up to God. And let him deal with that sinful heart of yours as only he can. Let him cover the sin. Let him cleanse away that sin in his own precious blood. Let him draw out, extract the poison of sin and break the power of sin. God can do that. He will do it tonight. If by the grace of God there's a heart turning from sin to Jesus Christ. Be very careful, saint of God, and especially young people, of the friends that you choose. And I would say this, even within the church. Do you know the bread made from the tare, or the darnel seed, is poisonous, but it can't be tasted. I thought, well, that's very appropriate to me. I couldn't taste anything. I'm surmising, of course, in that chicken that I ate last night. In fact, I could have eaten a whole lot more. Glad I didn't now. But little did I know, if I'm correct in what I have assumed, that there was essentially poison in that, so far as my system was concerned. But once it was there, it was too late. I couldn't taste it. And this tare, and the bread that comes from it, it produces sleepiness, it produces nausea, convulsions, and even death. And that speaks to us of the effects that the tares tend to have on the wheat. When they are in close association with them, spiritual lethargy and sleepiness and sickness, it kills spiritual life. It will kill the prayer life. And I wonder, what effect are the friends under God that you have chosen? What effect are they having upon you? Choose your Christian friends very carefully. Very carefully. You know, the wheat can survive a sharp, severe winter, but the tares can't. Just can't do it. The Christian, the root of grace being there, is able by divine grace to not only survive, but to flourish. And to persevere in the face of false opposition. In the face of the cares and the affairs of this life and the persecution that comes our way on account of our association with Christ. We think of the MacArthur family as a timely example. But that's true of every child of God. But despite what Satan will throw at us, the child of God will overcome. Maybe for a time we'll be taken back, but ultimately the child of God is an overcomer. And I say these things that you might be able to discern whether you are a child of God or you're not a child of God. Could I say how good the Lord has been to you, unsaved friend, in bringing you into contact with the saints of God? Bringing you into contact with a gospel-preaching church? And how we pray that the goodness of God will lead you to repentance, a change of mind, and a change of behavior. Oh, much more could be said there, but we're going to leave it. We have the planting and we have the growing, and then finally we have the gathering or the reaping of the seed. Verses 30 and 39 and 40, the mixture of the tares among the wheat must come to an end, and it will come to an end in the end, in that great day. You see, the association cannot last forever. Your association tonight with the saints of God one day will be terminated. A time of eternal separation is coming very soon. Maybe for some of you it couldn't come soon enough. You're looking forward to breaking free from the constraints or restraints of Christian family or home or church or friends. Be very careful what you wish for. A day of separation is coming when the Lord Jesus comes in great power and glory to judge the inhabitants of the earth, to reap the harvest of the world. And let me say that that harvest is ripe and it is ready. Who would have thought that we would see in this province the things that we now see? Surely it tells us that the time is short. Satan knows that his time is short, and he'll be working overtime as we come to the close of the age. The harvest is ripe. God's getting the sickle in place, and it is ready, and God will only wait so long. I remember at the side of our home in Barry, we had planted two plants, identical plants, in the same soil. One grew, the other didn't. I gave them both every advantage that I could. It's again, the same soil. We watered them, gave them nourishment, fertilizer, and so on. And I waited for 2 years. In the case of one, it came wonderfully. In the case of the other, it didn't come at all. And I thought, right, time is up. Out that unproductive shrub is coming. And we'll plant it again. Maybe that's what needs to take place in your life. You need to be planted, as we've said, again, born again. By the grace of God. Because there's no fruit. And so, my patience came to an end. My wife will tell you, I'm not by nature, I don't know which one of us is, by nature patient individuals. I'm not making an excuse there. But I'm not, by nature, a patient individual. At least in that respect. And God is ready. He's ready even now to reap the wheat and the tares. And when he does, not a corner of the field of this world or of your life will go unreaped. And then the wheat and the tares will be forever separated. There will be no sinners among the saints then. No saints among the sinners. No sinners in heaven, no saints in hell. It's going to be a day of tremendous shock. It's going to be a great eye-opener, isn't it? We learn from this eye-opening parable when the tares will be bundled. And we'll think, oh, look at that. I would never have thought it. That individual, I thought was a child of God. And there they are being bundled. Bundled to be burned. And you and your companions, maybe you're living a double life tonight. You and your companions in sin will be bound together into eternal doom. Verse number 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Verse 42, he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew Henry once said, hell is kindled by God's wrath, but it is kept burning by the bundles of tares that will never be consumed. But oh, there's a glorious prospect for the wheat and for the saved. Verse number 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The wheat will be gathered in to the garner of glory. Young person, Christian, take the long range view. Take the long range view. The saints will be gathered in to glory. They will shine as the sun. Bright lights down here, yes, but they're going to shine as the sun up there. And of that shining, there will be no end, perfect and free from sin. And I would ask you tonight, as we bring the message to a close once again, am I represented by the wheat? Or am I represented by the tares? We have said all that we have said, as you might be helped in making a right conclusion. Am I numbered amongst the saints of God? Or am I a stranger, after all these years, to grace and to God? Do you know what cannot take place? You say, well, if I'm a tare, I'm a tare. I'm doomed. I'm damned. No, it's not right. Because what cannot take place in nature, what cannot take place in the natural realm, can take place, has taken place, will continue to take place in the spiritual realm by grace. Such is the power of the grace of God that he can transform that tear, take out the poison and its noxious nature, and he can make you into his own dear child. That transformation can take place tonight. That's what grace can do for your soul. It can transform utterly the tare into the wheat, from a child of Satan to a child of God, just like that. And our prayer tonight is that that precisely might be the case. And the Lord speak to all of our hearts tonight. I think you'll agree with me. These are sobering realities that Christ is presenting to us. It's an eye-opening parable. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May God himself write his word upon all of our hearts. Let's just conclude our time now with prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the power there is in the gospel. Many here tonight can say amen to that. They have known, they have experienced, perhaps in some cases over many years, the transforming power of the gospel. Even still, all things are passing away, and all things are becoming wonderfully new. And we thank thee that's all because of the root of grace planted by the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's dear children. And we pray that you'll encourage thy people in these last of the last days to stand firm for Christ, to take the long-range view. Deliver us from an expedient spirit. And we pray that, gracious Father, we shall not be moved, but by divine grace persevere to the end. We pray for any amongst us tonight, and although they may well pass for Christians, in some cases they could even put Christians to shame, yet if the root of the matter isn't there, Lord, reveal it to them. We pray that you'll be very gracious to them. Give them eyes to see and hearts to understand. And we pray that their hearts will be open tonight to receive the truth of God, to the saving of their precious souls. Take all that has been of thyself today, and use it to glorify thyself, to edify, strengthen, and encourage God's people, and to be a source of challenge and awakening to any amongst us outside of the Lord Jesus. Watch over us as we take our leave one of the other. Keep us by thy grace in the hollow of thy hand, and keep us each and every one as thy children going on with God. For we ask it in the dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.